You'll open your Bible this morning to the book of Luke. If you'll turn to chapter 22, and we're going to look at verse 19. If you take notes, I've entitled the sermon, Remember Me, Remember Me, Luke 22:19. Thus saith the Lord. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, before we look into this text, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it. Father, as we come, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to every heart here. If there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray, Lord, that you might be willing to stir their hearts or even draw them. And we also ask you, Lord, to illuminate us with this text, open up our minds and hearts, and help us, Lord, to leave here with a blessing. And help us, Lord, even in preaching this, I pray that it would be all of you, that your Spirit would speak through me, Lord, and that through it all, you would be glorified. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I thought since the first Sunday is Communion Sunday, it only appropriate to have a message about the Lord's Supper. Our text is part of an ordinance that the Lord has given us, one of two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's it. It's a command, this ordinance, our text. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you, and this is the command. This do in remembrance of me. It's a command to use the elements of a meal to memorialize him. That's what it means, this do in remembrance of me. One would think it wouldn't be necessary to have to be reminded to remember God's Son. I always find that amazing, that he would write that. That he would have to say, do this in remembrance of me, as if we would never do it. And we probably wouldn't. And another reason why it's amazing to me is because when you consider who he was, it makes it even more amazing. When you think about what he did, when you think about the price that he paid, you wouldn't think anybody would have to remind his people to remember him. And what about the benefit that comes from knowing and remembering him? That should cause people to remember him. All 66 books of Scripture are dedicated to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. From Genesis 3:15, that is the first promise that God gives his people of Christ's coming, all the way to Revelation 22:20, which is the second coming of Christ. All of that, cover to cover, except for the first two chapters of Genesis, has to do with Jesus Christ. Every book and chapter has a reference or a connection to Christ. In the New Testament, God has given us four Gospels that are dedicated to the life and the history of our Lord Jesus. By far, with no exception, Jesus of Nazareth was the most unforgettable man that ever lived. So how could a Christian, especially a believing Christian, how could a Christian ever forget the glorious Son of God? How could that be? The answer is simple. Sin. In the command to remember me, Jesus was illustrating the power of sin. You see, beloved, the fall from grace in Eden had more to do with being separated from God. The fall from grace has severely damaged man's memory. And although we are spiritually regenerated, that is, we have a new spirit, our bodies have not been regenerated. We still carry with us the lust of the flesh and, of course, the desires of the heart. And the real killer, our personal will. If we were completely regenerated, as we will be in heaven, then our focus would never leave our Lord Jesus Christ. It would never vary one degree. How do we know that's true? Genesis 1 and 2. Before the fall in the garden, Adam is seen doing one thing, attending only to God's garden. That was his entire focus. And at the cool of every day, or at the end of every day, what did he do? He walked with God. But the very moment, the instant that sin entered the world, God and the things of God had to compete with the world and fleshly desires. Just like that. The instant it happened, all of a sudden it wasn't just God, it was me and God. And that's how man looked at it. Me first and you second. I want what you are. And in that instant, man didn't just separate from God. He had a memory problem as well. The result of that was a large portion of our day, even today, is spent without a single thought of our beloved Jesus Christ. Blocks of time. God knew about that, and that's one of the reasons why he wrote our text. And I would have you know that the word remember or remembrance is used over 50 times in the New Testament just so that we wouldn't forget the Son of God. He told us 50 times. In our text this morning, we find the command to remember me. Now the world may be able to forget about God, and most of it has. But is it possible for his own people to forget him? Is it possible for those who've been loved with an everlasting love by the eternal Son of God, is it possible to forget that Son? Can we forget him who has loved us and even died for us? Is that possible? I tell you this, it's not only possible, but it's a sad fact that Jesus is not the main focus in many Christian lives. He's not. As we go through our day, problems, work, the world, the devil, the children, our children, fatigue, you name it, whatever happens in your life, and a host of other things, what does it do? It steals our attention away from Christ. And instead of saying, no, I'm anchored in this book, I'm holding on to Romans 8:28 until I go home. That's going to be my anchor no matter what happens in life. We don't do that. In the Bible study this morning, we talked about the life plate. We come into this world with an empty plate. And those of us that have Christ, he should be right in the middle. And all the events of the world should be the sideshow of our life. Many in Christendom today have that backwards. The world is in the center of their life plate, and Christ has become a sideshow. That's why our text says, this do in remembrance of me. If we're honest, we know there are blocks of time in our day when Christ isn't in our thoughts. Perhaps large blocks of time. There are times we don't think about him, and if we're not thinking about him, we don't call upon him. And that's exactly what happens. We talked this morning a little bit about people that have problems and how the first inclination is to step out on your own rather than being biblical about it and looking at it from the biblical perspective and not leaning on your own understanding. We don't call upon them as often as we should. And for those that would say, well, you know what, I have to go to work. I need to deal with situations in life, don't I? Well, the answer to that is yes and no. Yes, you have to go through life, but you're supposed to go through life holding God's hand. And of course, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 teaches us that trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall guide thy path. without raising your hands, I wonder how many of you would or do. I wonder how many of you do that every day. Do you lean on your own understanding or do you trust in the Lord? And there's something else I would remind you of. Another reason why God told us that we should remember him. It's the first commandment. We find that in Mark 12:30. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Why do you think he told us to do that? Why did Jesus say that's the commandment, the greatest commandment? Why? It's always the same. It's to get our focus off ourselves. It seems as if when we're born, and you see it in children as they grow up. I remember being a kid, and a doctor I used to go to had one of those aluminum things on his head, and a thing would pop down. And I don't know what he could see. And I always thought of men and women looking at themselves from when they're little. That little thing pops down, and they never throw it up. So they're always looking at themselves and the things of themselves. Even Christians do that. He gave us the first commandment because we're supposed to love him for what he's done for us, number one. And number two, to get our focus off ourselves. He wants us to stay out of the little kingdom of I. You know that place where you like to go and hide. And our brother Paul, the apostle, backs that up in Galatians 5:25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Living and walking in the Spirit is just simply believing and living that every single thing in your life, I don't care if it's a traffic light that's red too long, I don't care if it's somebody that jumps out ahead of you, it is all spiritually connected. You have to either believe in luck, chance, or coincidence, or the sovereign creator. There's no third choice. And if you believe in luck, chance, or coincidence, well, I feel bad for you. Because one day you won't believe in it. Because you'll meet the sovereign God. God causes everything to happen. That's why he can write Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good that love God and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Doesn't matter if it's good or it's bad. We are commanded by God to let him be a part of every facet of your life. This do in remembrance of me. We need to remember him. He wants you to put him in front of every problem you have, every situation, every decision, and every day he wants to be there with you. And by putting Jesus in front of your day, you are remembering him every day. That's one of the best ways of remembering your Savior. Put him in your day. And that's one of the best ways for you to get through your day and not lose a lot of the joy that he died to give you. And that brings me to our text. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. The message Christ is teaching us in this text is that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he will be the Passover meal for all mankind. He's telling the church, he's ushering in a new covenant. He wants you to forget about Egypt, forget about the Passover meal, forget about the blood on the doorposts to ward off the death angels. Why? These things were just a shadow of what was to come. God has become incarnate. He's become human to claim you as his own. That's why he says, remember me. Remember him because the Holy Lamb of God has poured out his blood, not on the doorpost, but on the beams at Calvary. Not only to ward off the death angel, but to destroy him completely. Now the children of light need not fear the sting of death. Now the children of obedience have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And now the children have the divine intercessor who has instituted a new ordinance and commands us this. He commands us this do in remembrance of me. In the upper chamber, we read about that Adam read to us about in chapter 22. On the night before his death, Jesus replaced the Passover meal with the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. That's what it was about. He used bread and wine because they were the perfect symbols of life and death. The bread represented his body, which would be put to death, that is, broken, so that you and I could have eternal life. We see in John 6:35, Jesus already had the Lord's Supper in mind when he said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." He already knew it. It's part of the plan. A new covenant. And what about the wine? The wine symbolized the blood, which was given for the forgiveness of our sins. And everybody forgets the next part. Not just the forgiveness of our sins, but for the guilt of our sins. I wonder how many of you listening come to Christ in confession or the Father in confession. And you confess your sins and you walk away with a robe that's not spotted white because you confessed it. But following behind you is a chain of guilt you've not let go. That too was forgiven. You need to let it go. Your sin and your guilt was forgiven by that blood. How do we know that's true? Because the Bible tells us it's true. To perfectly fulfill God's law, there must be a blood payment for him. Hebrews 9:22 reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Christ paid that. He remitted his blood. He died for us. And in the last few words of our text, and in verse 25, take a look there, we find the key purpose of the Lord's Supper. Here was the whole purpose of it. To start the covenant, the bread and the wine. Then he says, do this in remembrance of me. You see, the Lord's Supper is meant to be a feast. It's not a funeral dinner. Yes, we bless and break the bread, and we remember the passion of Christ. We remember the beatings, the betrayal, the mocking, the thorn of crowns, and the crucifixion. Yes, we remember that. Likewise, we see in the communion cup the blood that was shed to pay for our sins. And I dare say each drop of that blood was more precious and glorious than the universe itself, because it came from God. And he bled for you and I. But the communion table is much more than this, much more than this. To begin with, the Lord's Supper is a recall from the world. Right now, all of us are here. We're not in the world right now. When we sit at this table, it calls us out of the world. It's time when Christ's disciples gather around the table. We forget about business, or we should. We should forget about politics. We should forget about football games, pains, family cares. Forget about everything. But what that represents, the new covenant in his blood for you. Leave it all behind, and our focus should be on the Rose of Sharon, Jesus Christ. This do in remembrance of me is the call of Christ to his people, you and I. And the Lord's table is also a recall from ourselves. It's time when we take our eyes off ourselves and we turn them towards Jesus. A time to put away your doubts and unbelief and look into the glorious face of the living truth. That's what this table represents. That's what we're here gathered here to do. A time to leave behind your personal concerns about your spiritual life and all the struggles against the old man or the old lady. Leave them behind. Sit at the table. It's time to focus only on the Prince of Life and nothing else. It's time to come back to our first love. We need to leave the filthiness of this world behind, and we need to come to that cleansing fountain of Christ. This is what the Lord's Supper represents. That's why he says, do this in remembrance of me. He doesn't say, do this in remembrance of me, but don't forget about that and this and that. No, just him. And I wonder how many of you listening, both online and in this building, I wonder how many of you listening ever have that private time where there's just you and him, where you shut everything else out. I bet you that if I was a betting man, which I'm not, but I dare say, that's a way of saying it, I dare say that if all of us were to look into our hearts and consider the time we spend alone with God, or even the time we spend with God in our waking moments even, not in church, but outside of church, I dare say that our time spent with God alone is very scant when you consider the time that we spend with God and everything else. We mingle everything else in. That shouldn't be. When he stood on that cross, and make no mistake about it, he was nailed, but it was your love that kept him there. He was God. He didn't have to stay there. What kept him there was his love of you, and you were always on his mind. When Jeremiah 17 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, what he was saying was that in eternity past, you were the only thing on his mind. I hope no one ever gets over that. So now we have this opportunity as Christians, as believers, to just remember him. We recall from the world, we recall from ourselves, and we just look at the author of our salvation. The Lord's command to remember him is also a call to remember what we have because of what he gave. The Bible says that nobody has anything that wasn't given to you, especially your salvation. As creatures of dust, how can we imagine the cost he paid to save us? How can we imagine that? He set aside his glory to become part of creation. His Father chose you and you and you before his Son. How do we know that's true? Because he died so you wouldn't. He set aside his glory for you. He was persecuted and tortured by men for you. He was tempted by the devil for you. And his Father's justice punished him without mercy for you and for our sins. So let me ask you, what human mind can ever understand the cost of that? What did it cost to free us from our bondage to our sins? I think of our young brother Augie, 9 years old. And he gave a testimony to me and his family and one of the deacons this past Sunday. I hadn't heard adults give me such a great profession of faith. And he did it with a pure heart. Why? Because Augie's only 9 years old. Augie hasn't been, right now, God is in the center of his life, and all the rest of the world is around it. He's a good example of pure faith, Christ first, the first love, an example for all of us of how we should be. Does not the Word of God say that you must be childlike? Well, we got to see that Sunday. What human mind can understand what it cost for Augie's salvation? It's impossible. And what are the benefits we receive from these sacrifices? You're at peace with God. Romans 5:1, you're at peace. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're at peace with God. You are in the smallest minority you can imagine, but you are in peace with God. That means that you're no longer at war. You're no longer his enemy. Ezekiel Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry at the wicked every day. But you're not considered wicked anymore because that blood saved you. You're at peace with God. What's that worth? You have forgiveness of sins. Acts 10:43. What's that worth? It's for sure. There's two spiritual realms. There's not three. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. That's that simple. If you have sin in your life when you die, because you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, you end up in hell. That's what this book tells us. It teaches it throughout the book. If you have Christ in your life, you go to heaven. If your sins are forgiven, what's that worth? We have access to God. A little while ago, we just prayed. Ephesians 2:18. We have the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, forbearance. We have it all. Galatians 5:22. We've been freed from the bondage of the devil. 2 Timothy 2:26. And we have eternal life. Romans 6:23. Those are promises. Those are concrete promises that a God who cannot lie has given his people. They belong to you. And yet he still has to tell us, remember me. We have everything. I asked the Sunday school class this morning, if somebody asked them what their salvation, what's the big deal about their salvation? Someone said eternal life. Yep. Another said peace and joy. Yep. And there were several others mentioned. They were all walking on top of the grass. I said to them, dig down under that grass for where the meat and potatoes are. Right under there. What is it? One word sums up what salvation is. Everything. Everything in this world and in the world to come. And it came at a great cost. A cost we can't even imagine. And yet, he still tells us, this do in remembrance of me. Does that tell you about our, what does that tell you about our mindset? What does that tell you about our depraved nature? What does that tell you about the struggles we each have every day? I'm talking about Bible-believing people, and we all struggle. We have not yet learned to put God in the center of our life and of everything. Because if we did, we would remember him all the time. More than we do now, anyway. It's a command. This do in remembrance of me is a command to leave the cares of the world behind. When you come to this table this morning, and we're going to do that in a minute, you need to make sure that first and foremost that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. This table is not for worldlings. Only those who share in the blood, only those who are adopted into the family, those are the people that are invited to this table. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, then you need to go to Calvary. You need to understand or have somebody show you John 3:16, what it really means. It means that you're on your way to heaven or hell. If you give your life to Christ, if you turn yourself over to Christ and say, I trust in your sacrifice, and you live your life like you mean it, then you're on your way to heaven. It's that simple. There's no buttons or hoops to run through. It's simply a matter of faith. Only those people who have made the decision to trust in Christ are invited to the table. Second thing you should know is that those elements, the bread and the grape juice, they're just elements. There's no spiritual matter to them at all. He says, do this in remembrance of me. He doesn't say, do this to forgive your sins. He doesn't say, do this to top off a confession. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, do this in remembrance of me. Have a meal and think of me. And you shouldn't come to this table if you have sin in your heart. It's a disgrace to do that. Dishonoring to God. Before you come to the table, you should be very sure that you have no sins in your heart that you're aware of. Confess them. You can do it right there in the pews. Get right with God, then come to the table. You can sit at the table of the King, and you can remember him in a simple ceremony, as simple as bread and wine. And you do it all in remembering of him. And then, when we're done, we'll sing a hymn. We might have some fellowship downstairs, and then we'll go our ways. But that doesn't stop from remembering him. When you get in your car and turn the keys, the words "remember him" should echo in your mind, because you were in his mind for all eternity. It's only fair that you keep him in your mind in everything you do. That's what it means. Do this in remembrance of me. This isn't a ritual or a rite. This is a time of fellowship. It's a feast, in a sense being, it's a banquet for all that God has done for his people. And those are the ones that should enjoy this. He separated you from the world this morning. He wants you to separate your inner struggles. And he wants you to join and have a meal together with your brothers and sisters in remembrance of him and what he did for you. If you're listening to this message and you can't sit at the table with me this morning, you're not a disciple of Christ, but you feel God stirring your heart or speaking to you, you see me after the service, or you call me if you're online, and I'll show you in God's word how he'd like to have you join him at that table next Sunday, or the next month Sunday. And to God's people, I tell you, if you really want to remember your Savior, the best way you can remember him is the way you live your life. Take that home with you. The way you live your life is the best way you can ever remember God, Jesus. How you live it. Remember him by walking and taking him with you every day. Remember him by studying his word every day. Remember him by making every moment of your life a time of worship and communion with him. This do in remembrance of me. That's the key word. Go home with that and remember him. Let's pray. Holy Father, it's stunning, Lord, that you have to actually tell us all these times to just remember you, Lord. We get so caught up in our world. Would you forgive us that sin, Lord? I confess it myself as a sin, and I repent of it, and I ask your forgiveness of it, Lord. The devil has got us in a world today where it's so easy to be distracted. As we get ready to have the Lord's Supper, Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart here. Even as we take the bread and drink the wine, we do it in remembrance of what you did, Jesus, for us. Intercede for us, Christ. Help us, because we are nothing but creatures of clay. We ask it all in Christ's name for your glory. Amen.